Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to our evening service. I think there's a few still arriving. It's a miserable evening, isn't it? But hope you've had a good day. for those of you who are mothers, hope you've enjoyed your day and received some special treatment. For those of you who found it hard, I hope you've known the love and compassion of the Lord. Colin's going to be preaching his last sermon at Long Crendon this evening, which in some ways is not one he probably would have chosen to have gone out on. It's the consequences of the sin of Achan on the people of Israel. But it does remind us that we are here to worship a holy God. So let's come to him now in prayer, in humble reverence. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, we praise you that there is none like you. You're perfect in power, in love, in purity. We're not worthy to come into your presence or see you in your full glory. And yet in your mercy, through the death of your Son, who continues to intercede for us, you've made it possible for us to know you, to approach you, to speak to you. And so we come now to bring you our thanks and our petitions. We thank you for our time away as elders this past week, for the opportunity we had to wait on you, to express our total dependence on you, and be blessed by you. We pray you'd continue to equip us for the task and the awesome responsibility of leading your people in this place. We thank you for our church family, that each one of them is an important part of the body of Christ. And we do pray for the current survey that we're conducting, that as people share what God is saying to them, that we would hear you speaking to us through them. That as a church, we'd be able to walk more closely in your ways and become more fruitful as a church. As we mourn with those who mourn, we pray for Kathy as she heads off to the US this week to sort out the affairs of her mum and her stepdad and to prepare for their memorial service. We do pray for her and the family as they mourn together. You would bring her and her siblings closer to one another and closer to you. Pray also for the McIntosh family as they prepare for the funeral of Colin's brother tomorrow. May they and Colin's parents and the rest of the family know your strength and your comfort in their loss. I pray for Colin and Vicky as they prepare to move to Plumstead. Pray you'd help them to get all the things done that they need to before they go, to say all their goodbyes. Help them to prepare themselves mentally and spiritually and emotionally for this new chapter in their lives, and to trust in you for whatever lies ahead. Father, we pray for our mission as a church and lift up to you this evening the Bible translation work that the coups are involved in, that we are able to support them with. We pray for strength and wisdom for them as they seek to serve a wider team in four different countries. And we pray for the community testing of the translations they're working on, and for those involved in that who are not yet Christians, that as they go through this exercise, you would reveal yourself to them through your word. They would come to know Jesus as their own personal saviour. Lord, as we think of believers in one of those countries, we pray for the family of Ezra, who was in prison for his faith last year and has now gone to glory. Father, we pray you'd comfort that family. We pray that his witness in life and death would lead to the salvation of others. Here at home, we pray for the ministry of Friday at 7. We do thank you for the team who are committed to that work, for all the young people who come. And we pray for them this term, that as the big issues of fear success, happiness and freedom are addressed from a Christian perspective, that you would be working in their hearts, pointing them to their need for a Saviour. And Lord, we pray for the reading and preaching of your word this evening, that through the Holy Spirit you would enable Colin to speak clearly, faithfully and powerfully into our lives, and fill us with a greater love for you and a greater awe of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The reading this evening is Joshua 7. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Sarah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there." So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you any more unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua had his family come forward, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Sarah, of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honour him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and the bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since.
There's a thing about this one being my last one. I look back at the sermon series and think maybe I should have stopped at Psalm 23 or Philippians 2 rather than have my last message on Joshua 3 and Achan's sin. But really, in the providence of God, we realise actually that even in Joshua 7 here, it reminds us that preaching isn't really to be taken lightly either. It is a serious thing, which really relates to the message of tonight, really, which is the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. And so as we come to the word tonight, let's just pray, ask for the Lord's help as we deal with what is a challenging passage. Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray for your help, Lord, that you'd help us to look at your word as a good word, that we would be challenged where we need to be challenged, comforted where we need to be comforted. Lord, that you would help us to see you in all of this. Help us to see ourselves, and ultimately help us see our Savior Jesus, that he would be more glorious and beautiful as a result. We ask this in his name. Amen. When it comes to speaking on the topic of sin, very easily I think we can shy away from it. It's very easy not to talk about it. Often we would much rather speak of God's love rather than anything to do with God's wrath. In fact, for some to speak about the wrath of God, it might seem like actually we're actually out of touch with people. It might seem that at times that we're old-fashioned, maybe like the Puritans of a bygone era. And one message that comes to mind is from the Puritan Jonathan Edwards, who preached that famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Some might say that this kind of stuff, this fire and brimstone kind of preaching, well, it worked back then in the 18th century, but it's a bit outdated for today. The only problem with that, though, is that the Bible has a lot to say about judgment. Because yes, God is a God of love. In fact, God is love. But God is also a God of justice, because God is just. As God must deal with all wrongdoing justly. And the Bible describes that wrongdoing as sin. And as we'll see here in chapter 7 of Joshua, sin is serious. Sin is serious. Sin is serious as firstly, personal sin affects everyone. Personal sin affects everyone. As you look at the end of chapter 6 there, if you've got a Bible, it really is in stark contrast to that of the very beginning of chapter 7. At the end of chapter 6, because of the Lord giving victory to Joshua in Jericho, the name of Joshua spreads everywhere. However, as you look at chapter 7, the first word that jumps off the page to us is "but." But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Because as you look back in chapter 6, in verse 18, the Lord, he has warned the Israelites, do not take any of these devoted things from the city of Jericho. Don't take them. Otherwise, they will bring destruction both on you as an individual and as a people, the people of Israel. The warning is there, but the people don't listen. In chapter 6, where the people, they trust and obey the Lord, and they experience victory in taking Jericho, they experience the blessing of that. In chapter 7, in contrast, the people are unfaithful, and they experience defeat and curse. As following on from Jericho, Joshua, he sends men out to Ai to spy on them. They come back and say that it will be an easy fight, an easy victory. And so they need only send 2,000 or 3,000 men to defeat them. And so they're sent out to take Ai, but they are easily defeated, and 36 Israelites are killed in the process. Some might say, well, the lesson here is that they didn't consult the Lord on the attack, and so the lesson that we need to have is that we need to pray before doing things. And that is true. Others might point to the fact that, well, they were really overconfident in themselves, and they didn't put their confidence and trust in the Lord, thinking really that they could easily win this fight with only a few thousand men. And that is also true. Being self-dependent is not a good thing. But we as the reader here, we have more information than Joshua has. Because the reason that they're defeated was because of Achan's sin. He was unfaithful to the Lord in the devoted things. And therefore, as we're told at the end of verse 1, the Lord's anger burned against Israel. You would think it would say Achan, but it doesn't. It's against Israel. Because Achan's sin affects everyone. And we see that repeated throughout the story, because in verse 5 we have this phrase, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. This phrase is really intentionally used as it echoes the words of the Canaanites in chapter 2 and chapter 5, who feared the coming judgment of the Lord. But now the same language isn't used by the Canaanites. It's used by the Israelites, as it's not Canaan who are under the wrath of God. It is Israel. Because every personal sin affects everyone personally. Every personal sin affects everyone personally. Or as one commentator says, no sin is ever purely personal. Rather, every sin is interpersonal. You probably hear the very common discussions today about people doing things wrong. And you might hear the phrase, well, whatever you do in private, well, that's your business. Or you might hear people say, well, you can do what you want just as long as it doesn't hurt other people. But as we look at this passage, we see that both in the passage and in our own lives, we know that that is not true. The idea that sin is just really just my thing, my personal problem, and won't impact anyone else is simply not true. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Like an injury to a body part, our sin will affect the whole body. And we are the body of Christ. When it comes to injuries, people will often ask me about rugby, and they'll say to me, what is the worst rugby injury that you've ever had? And for a moment, I stop and I have to play the game of head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees, ankles, hips and toes. But once I do the full overview, I probably say, you know, one of the hardest or most painful injuries actually was in my first year of playing rugby in Italy, where I went to push a guy away, to hand him off, and my ring finger got caught in his shirt. And so when I was tackled and then sitting on the ground, I looked at my hand and my ring finger was sticking at a 45 degree angle. And my only response was, ah, it's going the wrong way. Because in that moment, I wasn't thinking about the shoulder that I had taped up or the ankles that I had taped or the bruises on my leg, but I was only really thinking about my finger, that it was pointing the wrong way. Because, friends, if we sin and if we continue to walk in our sin, if we refuse to acknowledge the Lord in our pride, then we will be like a dislocated member of the body, painfully out of place and in need of attention and correction. And so what are we to do? What are we to do when we actually realize that in our own lives? When we realize that something is not right with us, between us and the Lord? We must repent. We must repent. Because like yeast, a little sin goes a long way. Your sin affects me. My sin affects you. So we're called to confess our sins before the Lord and turn in repentance from them. Because sin is serious. Sin is serious as personal sin affects everyone. And sin is serious as we must confess and repent of it. We must confess and repent of it. Having previously prayed and cried out to the Lord in fear and despair in the light of their defeat, Joshua, he's terrified at the possibility of being surrounded by all of his enemies because Ai has been a complete disaster. He cries out to the Lord and says, we're done for. But the Lord says something quite stark in verse 10 as he says to him, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. The call from the Lord to Joshua is a sharp one. It's a sharp rebuke. Stand up. As he says to Joshua, well, there is a time to pray, but this isn't it. Now is a time to act. So stand up and deal with the sin. And how is that described? Well, we're told in verse 11, five things of what they do wrong. Firstly, they sin. They violate the covenant with the Lord. They took the devoted things. They stole and they lied. As the Lord, he says to Joshua, that is why they were defeated. And that is why they are liable for destruction. As the Lord gives them, says to Joshua, these terrifying words, really, ultimately, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. The presence of the Lord will leave them unless they repent. Therefore, Joshua and Israel must be active in removing things, the devoted things, from among them. They must purge the sin from the camp so that the relationship with the Lord, the covenant with the Lord, can be restored. The language is such that Israel have really committed spiritual adultery against the Lord, and they must repent. And so Joshua and his men, well, they go on a hunt. They go on a hunt. The Lord leads them and guides them. They look for the culprit, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, and man by man. Until eventually, Achan from the tribe of Judah is chosen. And Joshua says these surprising words to Achan in verse 19. He says to him, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. When we think of confession, are these words not striking, surprising to us? Joshua calls Achan to bring God glory by confessing his failure and sin. As one commentator, David Firth, says, although that the public confession of sin might not seem much like praise, the reality is that it is. Because it reminds us of the essence of praise, which is authenticity before the Lord. To declare God's greatness while consciously living contrary to that means that we cannot praise him. Indeed, it is a form of blasphemy that takes the great truths about God as something to announce in words while denying them through the quality of our life. In other words, hypocrisy. As when we think about it, not to confess our sins to God, it robs him of his glory. And Achan, he confesses his sin to the Lord. Because he said he sees this beautiful Babylonian robe, some silver, some gold, and he covets them and takes them. It's very reflective, or echoes really, the first sin in the garden, where Eve saw that it was pleasing to the eye, and she coveted it, took it, and sin and death came into the world. And just as it says in James 1, verse 14 to 15, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. That's the process. The desire, the seeing it, the sin, and death ultimately. Because the ironic thing is that Achan thinks that in taking these treasures, that it would bring him victory and pleasure. They promise life, but they bring death instead. And what does he do with these treasures? Well, he buries them in the ground. He makes these precious things worthless. And he becomes worthless. In fact, he goes to the ground, to the dust, because he covets these things and pursues them. He takes them. Nobody could see Achan's stolen booty. It was hidden in the ground under his tent, because his sin ultimately was a hidden sin. But there was someone really that could see it all. As Joshua's men, they laid out the devoted things, not just to allow the people to see them, but as we're told, they laid them out before the Lord. Because all our sin is on full display to the Lord anyway. So why would we hide it from him? In hiding it from him, we actually rob him of glory. And so the question must be asked of each of us. What are you hiding under your tent? What are you hiding under your tent? As your sin and my sin affects each one of us. Maybe it is the unseen things, the things like jealousy of someone else's gifts that you think you would love to be more like them. Maybe it is like Achan, to covet someone's house, someone's car, someone's job, someone's status, which seems better than yours. Maybe it is to daydream, to fantasize about someone that is not your spouse. Maybe it's an addiction to pornography that no one else sees, no one else knows about. Maybe it is anger. Nobody can really see it until you let it go. Or perhaps it is forgiveness. Someone that has done something, said something from days, weeks, months, years ago that you refuse to let go. You refuse to forgive. Carrying it around like a rucksack with weights in it. Unwilling to take it off, unwilling to unburden yourself from it. Or maybe it is just to covet other people's lives because they seem like they have easier lives than you. Whatever sin you may be hiding, give God the glory and confess it to him. Confess it to him and turn from it. Things that are hidden in the ground are really worthless to us, because unrepentant sin makes us worthless. Like Achan, who returned to the dust, it takes life from us. It makes us a little bit harder, a little bit harsher, a bit more critical, cynical, colder towards others. So the devoted things are spread out before the Lord. Let us confess and spread our things, our sins out before the Lord too, as we confess to him our sins. That God would get the glory from our lives, that we need not hide from him. Because sin is serious. That personal sin affects everyone. It's serious because we must repent and confess and repent of it. And lastly, sin is serious. So God's wrath must be satisfied because of it. God's wrath must be satisfied because of it. Once Joshua discovers that Achan has done what he's done, he calls him to confess. He confesses. And he confesses it to the Lord and to all of them. And we're told in verse 24 to 25, then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." The devoted things were to be given over to the Lord. Ultimately, you might see in a footnote there, to be totally destroyed, to be set for destruction, if you like. And so Joshua, he takes Achan and all his possessions and all his family and punishes them because they are now under the judgment of the Lord, the righteous anger of the Lord. Again, as we read this, it is hard to read at times. We might wince at the idea that Achan and his whole family would be punished for his sin. It might seem at times actually quite unfair. But if you remember the story, it perfectly parallels with that of Rahab. Because where Rahab was a Canaanite woman under judgment, through faith in the Lord, she and her whole family were saved as they trusted in the Lord and became part of God's people. Achan, in contrast, however, he was an Israelite. He should have known. But in his unfaithfulness, he displayed himself to be more like a Canaanite than anything to do with Israel or Judah. And therefore, he fell under the wrath of God. It means that, really, when we think of who the Lord is, he's not a genocidal maniac judging nations who aren't Israel. But rather, he's the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he calls everyone from every nation, tongue, tribe, and place to repent, to trust in him and be saved. That's the big picture of the Bible. That is the story of the Bible. That's who God is, that God is just. As the Lord, he isn't angry with the Canaanites or the Israelites. He's angry with those who stand against him in their sin. Because the Lord, he is in this episode, he's making war on sin for the glory of his name. As we see something of God's glory in salvation through judgment. And where do we see that ultimately most supremely? The moment of judgment and salvation. At the cross. At the cross, the wrath of God falls in all its fullness. Not on us, the guilty, as it should, but instead on the perfectly righteous and innocent Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus bears the consuming fire of the wrath of God in our sin, in our place, for our sins at the cross at Calvary. So that like the sin of Achan, God's wrath would be turned away from us. That in Christ today, as his people, we wouldn't experience the penalty for our sins, but instead we would see the love and the mercy of God in all its fullness in Christ. Because at the cross, God's wrath is satisfied. At the Valley of Achor, where Achan is punished, also known as the valley of trouble, it points us actually to something more, as the prophet Hosea mentions in Hosea 2, verse 15. There I will give her back her vineyards, this is Israel, and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Hosea prophesies of the day when the valley of trouble, the valley of Achor, would actually be a door of hope. As Christ took the punishment for our sins on the cross in his death, but was raised to new life in his resurrection, opening the door for us, that we would have a living and everlasting hope in him. That we have an eternal hope in him. And so then, in light of Christ's completed work for us, let us gain a heart of wisdom. Let us fear the Lord, honour him, to honour him and revere him in all of our lives, all of our lives. That we would be led by the hand of our precious Saviour day by day, and that we would see the true seriousness of our sin as we trust and obey the Lord each day. Let us therefore bring God the glory in a moment as we seek to confess our sins to him. Let me just leave 1 minute of silence as we confess our sins to God in the quietness of our hearts, and then I'll lead us in a corporate prayer of confession as we think of doing that for the glory of God. Let me just leave a minute of quiet. Lord God, our Father in heaven, we openly admit that you know us thoroughly. Our deepest secrets are open before you. You know our thoughts before they are conceived in our minds. We cannot hide from you. And therefore we ask that you discover unto us our sins so that we may humble ourselves again in your presence and seek your forgiveness and grace. We admit that we have tolerated sinful thoughts in many ways. In power, seeking to be in control rather than display submission and sacrificial service to others. In lust, satisfying our own sinful desires of the flesh. In greed, hungry for more, more food, more money, more possessions, more belongings. In jealousy, desiring what others have, be that health, wealth, happiness, be that possessions or circumstances. In thoughts of malice, in desiring that others are dealt with harshly, and other hidden things that grieve your heart. We've committed sins of omission and commission, not doing the things we know we should, and doing the things we know that we should not do. But we seek your mercy and cleansing from our sins by the blood of Christ. As though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. For who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. For the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit who empowers us to walk in holiness and obedience. Give us the grace to please you this day and forevermore. For all this we ask in the powerful and glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our King and Saviour. To him be the glory both now and evermore. Amen. Now we're going to finish with a song. Can I ask Yvonne and Lisa to hand out those little handouts, please? There's no band, obviously. I thought rather than finish with a video, finish with a psalm, singing a psalm. Psalm 103 speaks of the love, forgiveness and mercy of the Lord. It's sung to a really well-known song, Before the Throne. So it's quite an easy tune to follow along with. I won't sing the first verse. I'll just let everyone join in together. Before the throne of God above. That's what we're going to sing together, this psalm together. Please do take it home and sing it whilst you've got time. And then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer after that. Everyone got one? Let's stand together.
Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise my soul in song proclaim. The Lord forgives you all your sins and heals your sickness and distress. Your life he rescues from the grave and crowns you in his tenderness. And crowns you in his tenderness. He satisfies your deep desires from his unending stores of good, so that just finding your strength, your youthful vigor is renewed. The Lord is known for righteous acts and justice to downtrodden ones. To Moses he made known his ways, his mighty deeds to Israel's sons, his mighty deeds to Israel's sons. The Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace. He will not constantly reprove, for in his anger hide his face. He does not punish our misdeeds, or give us sins that just to rule.
Let's close with the Lord's Prayer, traditional version, the one with speaking of trespasses. The words are on the screen there as we pray together.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.